Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We just bow before you now. We turn our hearts to you. And may you open us, Lord. May your Spirit transform us and change us. May all that is spoken this day, Lord, be yours. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember many years ago a movie that came out when I was in college. Some of you may remember it. It was one of the very first movies that came out about the Vietnam War. It was in the late 70s, 79 I think that it came out. It's called Apocalypse Now. I'm sure you've seen it on reruns and all, but that was the big movie when I was in college, and a bunch of us went to see that. And it was kind of groundbreaking in the sense that so many things were fresh and raw still at that time from the Vietnam War that it was one of the first movies that really treated it with any seriousness, I think, and, you know, looked at it from an objective, true-to-life standpoint. But I remember what the character, one of the main characters in there, it was played by Marlon Brando, who was a colonel in the U.S. Army who had basically gone out into the jungle and went mad while he was there as a soldier. And I remember one of the things that he said was that if is the middle word of life. If you've ever seen the movie, you may remember that quote. Well, being a philosophical college student, you know, all of us carried that phrase back to college, and we use that quite often, that if is the middle word of life. It's true. Spell out life. L-I-F-E. If is the middle word. And I say that to just illustrate that life depends so much on all the ifs that happen around us and in our day-to-day lives. There are really two kinds of ifs when you think about it. There are the ifs, there are the kind of ifs all of the ifs, kind of our attitude and our life kind of come back to those two and which kind of if person we are. The first kind of if is a negative, complaining, excuse-making kind of if. If only I would have gotten that job. If only I would have gotten that raise. If only I could have went to a school like Duke rather than North Carolina. You know, those kind of things. You know, all of those things, you know, that it's a complaining, it's a derogatory kind of if. Just, you know, my life would have been so much better if. We all have those kind of ifs sometimes. Life's problems, if you're that kind of if person, life's problems are all a result of myself, and our successes. It's all about me. The second kind of if is a positive, praising, and thankful kind of if. If it had not been for the Lord being with me through a divorce, I don't know what I would have done. If it hadn't been for the Lord being with me at the death of my dad, and you may say whatever parent or spouse or child, whoever, if it hadn't been for the Lord being with me through that time, I don't know what I would have done. If it hadn't have been for the Lord being with me through this economic downturn when I lost my job or my hours were cut back, when I lost my... If it hadn't have been for the Lord during that time, I would have never made it. Now this is the kind of ifs, the kind of if person that we're looking at that wrote the scripture this morning that I read. David is given credit for writing this psalm. We don't know that for 100% sure, but it's consistent with his style of writing that we know he wrote, that scholars know he wrote. We don't know exactly when he wrote it, if it was David, and we don't know to what issue, what circumstance he may have been addressing. But it says, let me read those ifs again. This is from the New King James. It says, if the Lord had not been on our side, in fact, let all of Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when our foes rose up against us, then we would have been swallowed alive. If God had not been on the side of the Israelites, they would never have come into existence as a nation. If God had not intervened, the children of Abraham would never have been born, for Sarah and Abraham were way too old for something such as childbirth to take place. If God had not been on the side of the children of Abraham, Pharaoh would have kept them bound in slavery or slaughtered them on the banks of the sea, the Red Sea. If God had not been on their side, the children of Israel would have never entered into the land flowing with milk and honey, that promised land. They would never have defeated the Canaanites and possessed the land. If God had not been on their side, they would cease to have existed when they were conquered by the Persians and the Babylonians and carried off into captivity on two separate occasions. There are hundreds of such instances and episodes in the history of Israel where they would have been wiped out and ceased to be if God had not been on their side. Even though it's in our Bible, there are few Christians who know this another if story. It's the story of Esther. She has a book in the Bible named after her. Maybe a few of you have read it. But it's not one that gets read a whole lot. It's not one that gets taught a whole lot. But there's a beautiful story in there, and I want to paraphrase that to you just a little bit. Once upon a time, and this comes from the 7th chapter of Esther, if you'd like to read it. It's not a long book. I'd encourage you to read it sometime this week. It has a great story and a great lesson there for us even today. Once upon a time, there was a fair maiden, a fair Jewish maiden. Her name was Esther. She had a cousin named Mordecai who loved her and adopted her as his own daughter after her parents died. Now, Esther and Mordecai lived in the city of Susa, which was the capital of the Persian Empire. Generations earlier, the Hebrews had been carried off in captivity by the Babylonians. Over the years, God had blessed the Jews as they were in captivity, and many of the Jews rose to prominent positions despite their particular dress, the food that they ate, and the religion that they practiced. Mordecai, in fact, became an official at the royal palace. One day, the king issued an edict that all young maidens in the kingdom be brought together so that the king may choose one for his own queen. Mordecai brought Esther, but he told her not to tell anyone that she was related to him or that she was a Jew. Esther so impressed the king that he chose her over all the other maidens to become his queen. While all of this was going on, Mordecai heard some of the gatekeepers plotting to kill the king. He went and told Esther about this plot and she told the king in Mordecai's name what was going on. The king was grateful to Queen Esther and to Mordecai because they had saved his life. But they didn't live happily ever after at this point. See, there was this man whose name was Haman, who had risen to the highest office in the king's court. All of the officials in the court would bow when Haman walked by because he was powerful. All that is except for Haman, for Mordecai. This angered Haman extremely, and so he plotted against Mordecai. Haman heard that Mordecai was a Jew, and so he decided that his best way to do this would be to plot against the whole Jewish race. So Haman went to the king, and with half-truths, he convinced the king to order the deaths of all the Jews in his kingdom. And once the king's order was made and his seal was placed upon it, it could not be revoked. A date was set for this law to take effect, and everything was in place. Haman would have his vengeance on Mordecai and all of the Jews. Mordecai went to Esther, went to her secretly and begged her to appeal to the king on behalf of her people. But Esther had not told anyone that she was a Jew. But they might find out that she was Jewish anyway, and she may be killed as well. So Queen Esther invited the king and Haman to a banquet. At the banquet, the king offered was so pleased at her invitation and at the feast that was before him. At the banquet, the king offered to give her anything that he possessed in his kingdom, up to half of all that he had. Esther only said to him, says, I only wish that you would come again tomorrow for another banquet. That evening, Haman was feeling pretty good as he left the queen's banquet. Then he came to the palace gate, and there was Mordecai, and he once again refused to bow down before him and honor him. That night, Haman was so angry that he ordered a gallows built 50 feet high just so that he could hang Mordecai. That night, the king remembered that nothing had ever been done for his servant Mordecai, who had saved his life. What should be done to honor the one whom the king wishes to honor? The king posed that question to his palace official, Haman. Haman thought that the king was talking about him and that he loved him so much he wanted to honor him. And he said, let the king's very robes be placed on this man, and let his crowns be placed upon his head as well, and let him sit on the king's horse and walk through the city, so that all will see the man whom the king honors. So the king said, good idea, Haman. Go get Mordecai and do this for him. That afternoon, the king had honored Mordecai. Haman was taken to the banquet that evening afterwards that Queen Esther had prepared. And at the banquet, the king said again, Queen Esther, I will give you whatever you wish up to half my kingdom. Esther replied, if it be pleasing to my majesty, to your majesty, I ask that you let my people live, for we have been ordered to be killed. Angered by this, the king demanded, who has done this awful thing? Esther replied, an enemy and a foe, this wicked Haman. The king stomped off in anger, and Haman begged Esther for his life. When the king returned, he saw Haman hanging on Esther's feet and thought he was attacking her. Immediately, he ordered Haman executed. So they hanged Haman on the very gallows prepared for Mordecai, and the king granted Esther and the Jews their life. If God had not been on their side, they would have been done for. If God had not been on Esther's side, the king might not have granted her request. If God had not been on Mordecai's side, instead of being honored, the king may have had him killed. If God had not been on the Hebrews' side, they would have been slaughtered by Haman's plot. But that's just a story from the 4th century B.C. about a Jewish situation that has no bearing on our lives here in the 21st century A.D., does it? Well, let me tell you another little story that's a little closer to home. Once upon a time, the devil plotted against the human race. He entangled us in a web of deceit and lies. Through half-truths and outright lies, he tricked each and every one of us into sinning against God. And then the devil prepared a gallows of fire and eternal separation on which to hang the human race. But like Mordecai and the Jews of old, we had an advocate in the royal court, the court of our God. And Jesus Christ is our advocate's name, and He is the very Son of God, the Prince of this heavenly court. And one day He prepared a banquet so that He could intercede for all with the Father on our behalf. At that banquet, He offered Himself His body, His blood as a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. And because of that sacrifice, Satan now is doomed to the fires of hell in which he had prepared for us. If God in Christ had not been on our side, we would be doomed. If it were not for the new life that Christ offers us, we would be swallowed up by meaningless lives and the darkness of sin. If Christ had not been on our sides when the devil plotted against the human race, we would have been hopelessly doomed to an eternal punishment separation from God. But because of God's Son, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case, who pleads for our lives, who died for our sins. My friends in Jesus Christ, I tell you that God's own Son is on our side. Not in the sense that we call upon Him to provide us with everything that we might so ever desire. For sometimes we wish for things and ask for things and desire things that are not right for us and are not included in His will. But God is on our side in the sense that God stands with us in the face of every trouble, every trial, every situation of our life. And as this 23rd Psalm says, He prepares a table for us, before us, in the presence of our enemies. This is a table of reconciliation with the Father, and it's also a table that is overwhelmingly furnished with a feast that will strengthen us and enable us to sustain and even overcome in the midst of danger and fear. God is present to help and offer comfort in those times of need. If God hadn't sent Jesus, where would you be this morning? And if you haven't submitted your life to Christ, where are you now? If God hadn't sent Jesus, where would we be? I invite you this morning that if the ifs in life have got you bogged down, have you bitter and resentful, to turn to Christ and remember that if He hadn't gone to the cross for you, you truly would have no hope. This morning, I invite you to submit to Christ for what He has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we do come this day and we acknowledge that if it had not been for You, we would have no hope. I pray, Lord, that we can turn all our faith, all our trust into You, the one true light. Lord, may all here today that we have heard, may it penetrate our hearts. Because, Lord, if it wasn't for You, there would be no hope. Lord, my hope's in You. Amen. I'd invite you to stand with me now as we sing our closing hymn.